Grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Looking around our sanctuary today, I believe everyone in here is baptized. Most, I think, were even baptized at this font in this church. One, I baptized myself. However, just because you have been baptized doesn't necessarily mean that you fully understand what baptism is or what it does. After all, the fact that I can drive a car doesn't mean I fully understand how a combustion engine works. I know my city slicker is showing. I'm ashamed to admit, but I don't even know how to change my own oil. But in any event, even if you do fully understand what baptism is, what baptism does, I think a reminder is in order, and that's one of the benefits of our yearly remembrance of the baptism of our Lord on the Sunday immediately following the Feast of Epiphany, January 6th. But before we talk about what baptism is, we need to talk about what baptism is not. There are so many false views or misunderstandings about baptism running around that we need to very clearly state what baptism is not before we can lay out what baptism is. One term that, or one understanding or idea of baptism that's running around is baptism as fire insurance. The Latin term for this would be ex opere operato, which means something which has an effect or which does something simply by nature of the fact that it is or that it is done. Something that that acts just because it is. If you think that you just, all you need to do is splash some water on and you're set for life and you don't have to do anything for your faith ever again, God's going to save you no matter what because of this water, you're sadly mistaken. Baptism is efficacious because of God's word rather than because of anything within you. It is God's word acting in and through the water that gives baptism its effect or that makes baptism valid. Even a baptism that is performed as fire insurance is still being connected to God's word. And as Hebrews 4 verse 12 points out, God's word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so God's word does act through baptism regardless. However, baptism does not work in a vacuum. Baptism is not fire insurance that you squirt it and forget it. A second misunderstanding is that baptism is a declaration of faith. In some traditions, baptism doesn't actually create faith in the baptized, but is rather their opportunity to confess their faith. Baptism in this understanding is not something that God does to you, but something that you do for God. And this is why some churches reject infant baptism and wait until a child is old enough to choose. Now, baptism is connected to a declaration of faith. So, for example, an adult who comes to faith later in life will declare their faith prior to baptism. For an infant, who is baptized as an infant, their sponsors will declare the infant's faith, the faith in which the sponsors are vowing that they will raise this child, before or prior to that infant's baptism. However, baptism is not something that we do for God. Your activity in baptism is not what gives that baptism its power. Now, there's a third misunderstanding of baptism, that baptism is just something to do, something to get grandma off your back, essentially, something with no benefit at all, except that mom's going to stop nagging me. There are parents who would only bring their child to baptism for that reason. Such parents do not care what baptism means or what it does. They only care about getting mom to leave them alone for a little bit, at least until the baby's old enough for Sunday school. Sadly, the faith created by baptism, when it is not being nurtured through regular worship, through regular prayer and devotion and the like, it can wither on the vine. If the parents or the person who's been baptized don't think that baptism is anything, it may become a self-fulfilling prophecy and come to nothing. Now, the Holy Spirit can still work through such baptism, through such a baptism of a child, to create faith in his own way at a later time, but this is because baptism has a benefit in the Holy Spirit making his home in the child's heart. But baptism is not a benefitless rote act. Now, all of this explains what baptism is not. But what is it? Paul helps us to understand this as we look through our epistle reading today from Romans chapter 6, part of which we find in Luther's Small Catechism in his explanation of baptism. Looking at the first four verses, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Paul describes baptism here in terms of Christ's death. Baptism is tied to this killing of your sinful nature. It's the beginning of the end for the sinful nature in you that you inherited from your parents when you are brought to this font, when the water is poured on you in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is putting your sinful nature to death, or beginning it. It was after Jesus accepted our sins onto himself in his baptism that his road to the cross became certain. He took our sins on him in his baptism and took them to the cross himself. Jesus had to live a perfect life on our behalf to resist every temptation known to man, despite carrying the full weight of all the sins of mankind on his perfect shoulders. And then the sinless Son of God had to die a sinner's death so that the sins of the world would be nailed with his body to the cross and then buried with his bloodied, broken corpse in the tomb. Your baptism actively kills your sinful nature. You might say that you already know the day of the first time you died to sin, your baptism. And every day it is necessary to remind ourselves of this, as every day we put the old Adam to death. Every day your sinful flesh must be put to death with your daily remembrance of baptism. When you shower or wash your face first thing in the morning, picture that as a new baptism, a new washing away of yesterday's sin, a putting to death of that old Adam. And yet, baptism is not just the death of the sinner, it also raises the saint to new life. Just as the day of your baptism was the first day of your death to sin, it is also the day of your second birth when you rise to new life as God's child who is forgiven and redeemed. This is what we see in the rest of our reading, that if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. You know, our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The death to sin in baptism is immediately followed by this rising to new life, living as God's redeemed child. When Christ rose from the dead on that first Easter morning, he left your sins behind him in the tomb. Your sins died with him on the cross, and they stayed dead. You died with him through your baptism on the cross, but you do not stay dead. You will not stay dead. Christ raises us to new life with him, which we experience in a partial sense here on this earth, but which we experience eternally and fully and perfectly when we are raised to new life by Christ on the last day. Every day, Luther says, in explaining baptism, we put the old Adam to death in us, and then every day the new man must emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Paul writes elsewhere that through the law I died to sin so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We are buried with him in baptism, and we rise to new life in his resurrection. And so your baptism does do something. It does put your old sinful nature to death and bring the new Adam that God creates in you to life. It actually creates saving faith in you. This faith does need to be nourished and tended by the Holy Spirit in order for it to grow and develop. We do need to receive God's gifts in his word, both read and proclaimed. You need to be fed and nourished with Christ's true body and blood in the sacrament of the altar. You need to speak to him in prayer to have your faith strengthened. And yes, we do even need the opportunities that God gives us to put our faith into action in our daily life through all of the callings that he gives to us. And so baptism does truly play a part in your faith formation. Baptism brings faith to life by putting sin to death. Yet that new life of faith that baptism creates is a small and fragile thing, something which must be tended and nourished. And so God himself tends and nourishes that small faith. Isaiah in our Old Testament reading describes the servant of the Lord, Jesus, by declaring that a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. God, our loving Father, tends and nurtures the small faith that comes to life in us through baptism, and he uses his means of word and sacrament to do so, to feed it and strengthen it and help it to grow. By his work, not by our own. For his glory and not for our own. That we may be his people, chosen and set apart by him, alive in faith in him. Now may this peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, unto life everlasting. Amen.